lovely to see all your smiling faces, although I'm having trouble seeing some of those faces way in the back. Maybe if you would want to come a little closer during the first hymn, you can take that initiative and move up to the front and be closer to the joy this morning. I have one announcement for you guys. That is, next Sunday during the Sunday school hour will be the children's program. We would like to invite you guys to all come out. The children put on a great Christmas program, and it's really fun to encourage our young people. Children will have practice on Saturday, so Saturday morning. Make sure you guys remember that. Are there any more announcements? The youth group will be picking up the smelly jelly orders this afternoon, so we will have them ready for you by somewhere around next Thursday to hand out, or next Sunday, excuse me. If there aren't any more announcements, I think we'll move on to joys and concerns.
I'm not sure if Jean Smith is still here, but she received a phone call during the first service that Dorothy Renninger has entered the hospital. She's in the intensive care unit at Reading Hospital. She has a bacterial infection.
Certainly keep her in our prayers. If there are no other joys and
A huge joy for me, Naomi's here. Yay!
Welcome. If there's no other joys and concerns, we should move on to our first hymn, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, number 178.
We'll switch you around. 212. Oh, come all ye faithful. Please rise to your feet and join the singing.
Thank you.
Please join with me the call to worship. In the beginning there was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Hymn number 211. Please join with me in the words of praise and hope. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins.
Be glorified. join together in prayer. Bless those who are struggling. One name was shared this morning, Dorothy Binegar, but we know that there are more people that we know, that we care about, who are in need of care, in need of prayer, in need of each other. And so we thank you for the opportunity each of us have, who have relatively good health, and the energy and strength that we have to reach out to others, whether it's by phone or email or Facebook or a face-to-face visit in the hospital or at home. Use our energy to reach out to them in various ways. And maybe not just one way, but two or three of those ways. To let people know they are not alone. First of all, because God is with them. And because we are with them. For whenever two or three are gathered, we are never alone. Christ is among us. So we thank you for that ministry of healing, for the ministry of reconciliation, as we spend our time and energy sharing with others, listening to others. And sometimes we're on the other end of that, and we need encouragement, and we need to be listened to, and we need to be blessed. And as we go through all of this together, we are involved in the ministry of reconciliation, of being reconciled to God, reconciled to one another. We thank you, Lord, because you have given us so much ministry in our own lives to do. So help us be a praying people, a ministering people who reach out to each other in all kinds of ways and in many forms of need. We thank you, and we thank you for your blessing upon us. We thank you for the anointing service that we have in this church, and that as people are anointed, they will be strengthened in their mind and heart and spirit, and there will be healing. So we thank you for your overflowing grace that heals us in so many different ways. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus, our Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for working in our lives to bring us to you and tie us together with bonds of love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, December has officially started. It's cold. And the Christmas practices, well, they started too. And this year, as we were sitting in practice yesterday, I was looking at our Mary and Joseph and the little baby Jesus. And it struck me that Jesus wasn't the only one who gave up a sacrifice for what we live for today. Mary and Joseph also gave up that same sacrifice in being his parents, as I know my parents give up a lot of sacrifices for me. So as we give our offerings today, I ask you to think about everybody who gave up a sacrifice and gave their little part to have what we have today, and to just help along with that. Please pray with me. Dear God, we know that your will works in mysterious ways, and that you can use everybody, the sinners, the people who don't think they're worth enough, everybody. And I ask you today to take the gifts of those who graciously share with others what they have, even if it's only a little, and multiply it by your grace to do your good works. Amen. Our scripture lesson today comes from regular John, verses 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that all through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was not made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
I like that. Regular John. Baptist John. The other John, 1, 2, and 3. Well, today, I should turn this on. Today, or this whole Advent time, the theme is around waiting. Am I correct? Okay. You ready? How long does it take you to wait until you get uncomfortable? How about lines in a grocery store, especially this time of year? How about lines in an airport if you've been flying anywhere recently? There's all kinds of lines you can get into, right? And how long does it take till somebody starts going, you can just watch their body language, you know, in line. You know, they stand there and they look around. Oh, it's line shorter. Oh, no, they got a bigger basket. You keep switching. I mean, we just get so impatient, don't we, about these lines. Well, I learned some things about waiting that I like that helped me anyway. First of all, I'm always reminded that when I'm standing in line, in front of me and behind me stand a person who is the image of God. You ever think about that? Strike up a conversation with them. Not long ago, after the World Series, a guy in the line has a Boston Red Sox cap on. So I just say, hey, I bet you're really happy about the Red Sox, aren't you? And so we get to talking. And we just had a nice little talk about baseball. Sometimes, that particular time, it just stayed at baseball. Another time, somehow it went into a spiritual conversation. And the person wanted to talk after we got through the line. And so we just kept talking and listening to one another. Sometimes nothing happens. The guys are short term. Hey, how you doing? Hey, I'm talking to you. No, I don't do that. But some people just don't respond. Other people do. So I always figure it's worth. I mean, these are people that God created. And so I want to be kind to them. And then when I get to the line, I always try to be a blessing to the clerk or the person bagging the groceries or whatever, even in the airport, the guy that does the search, you know, up in there. You try to bless, let them know they're doing a good job. Like at the grocery store, I sometimes will say, you know, this has to be a tedious job sometimes, just the same thing over and over and over, but you do it very well, and you're always smiling. I appreciate that. Well, that brings a smile on his face or her face. Same thing with the person stuffing the stuff in the bag. Whenever we can be a blessing, just with a short comment, I think it's important, more important than we know, because it helps us to grow spiritually, and I think it connects to something spiritual, even if it's a tiny little bit, into that person's life. So I really believe in that. The greatest lesson I ever learned, though, was when I was in Brethren Volunteer Service. I worked for 2 years among Navajo Indians. Lester Jim, a Navajo guy, came up to where I worked, the Protestant Student Center, and we had all kinds of activities and different things for the Navajo kids who came up there. And Lester was standing outside against kind of a low wall like this. Just standing there like that. Finally, I thought, well, you know, maybe he doesn't know the door's open yet. So I thought I would go out and invite him to come on in. There's some stuff in here to do. They've got some puzzles, got some games, got some different things. You can help me with some stuff. Whatever, you know. And I thought he would say, oh, good, yeah, something to do at last. But he's standing there, and I said to him, well, come on in, Lester. The door's open. I've got all this stuff you can do. You can play a game, whatever. And he says, Navajo's, by the way, talking very short sentences for the most part. He goes, I'm waiting. You waiting for somebody? No. What do you mean you're waiting? I'm busy. You're busy waiting. Yes. Boy, that made me scratch my head. What in the world are you doing when you're waiting? What's going on in your head? I'm thinking of my friends. I'm praying for my family. I'm listening for the Spirit. Well, that kind of humbled me. I never liked waiting, you know, especially standing somewhere by myself waiting for somebody. And yet he was open to the Spirit, blessing his family, his friends, praying. And I said, well, okay, Lester, if that's what you're doing, then just stay there waiting then. And I started to leave, and he goes, oh, and this is what got me. He said, you know that in waiting comes fullness. I learned a lot from Navajos. But I just thought that was so beautiful, because we don't take advantage of waiting time like that, do we? We get pushed out of sorts. We get anxious. We want to get to the front of the line. We want somebody to hurry up and show up. I'm tired of standing here waiting for you. Okay? Well, sometimes waiting can be the greatest blessing you ever had if you realize who the people are in front of you and behind you, whether you know their name or not, or whether you can just use that time to turn to God. This is Advent season. And it's Advent means waiting. We're waiting for the Advent day by day by day by day by day of the coming of the birth of Jesus. And so I hope we're turning ourselves to God, opening our minds and hearts and spirits to God like Lester was, waiting in that sense. Some of us, I have a hunch, in certain years, maybe not every year, have a little bit of a hard time with the Advent season and even Christmas, because something isn't right. Maybe it's because of a great pain you have or a great compassion you have for someone else who is in the hospital and is going to be there through Christmas, someone you love, someone in your family, some close friend, but somebody that you're hurting for because they aren't here with us. They're struggling with serious health problems. Or someone has died within the week of Christmas. It's hard to celebrate Christmas when somebody you love has just died. So those are difficult times during the Christmas season, because Christmas is supposed to be what? Any words?
Joyful.
Happy. Yeah. What did you say?
Joyful.
I thought, well, two of you said that then, I guess. Celebration, yeah. You can come up with all kinds of words like that. Happy words, good words, great words, wonderful words, awe and wonder, praise, all that kind of thing. And here's somebody hurting so deeply. It's hard for them to join in. You ever have that happen in your life? Sometimes it's because something's wrong with us spiritually. We haven't opened up enough to invite God in. And we become like that person in the inn who won't let him in. Sorry, fool, got other thoughts, got other things going on in me. I don't need you right now. That happens to us sometimes too. Our spirit is a bit wounded, or lost, or we're hiding in that darkness. That happens to people. Happens to all of us sometimes. And those are the most difficult Christmases. I hope and pray that that doesn't last for year after year after year. But my hunch is there's some folks today that are struggling with that. So I want to start with words from Ann Weems. It's a brief little writing that may pick up something of what I'm trying to communicate. She writes, "Some of us walk into Advent tethered to our unsolved yesterdays. The pain still stabbing. The hurt still throbbing. It's not that we don't know better. It's just that we can't get over the struggles by ourselves. So on the way to Bethlehem this Christmas, will you give me a hand?" So I'd like you just to reach out to somebody down the aisle, wherever you are, in the pews, wherever you're kind of apart from anybody else. But if you can get up and just hold a hand, that would be great. Just hold somebody's hand or hold hands down the pew and we'll have a word of prayer for those of us who are struggling. Let's bow our heads. God, we thank you. We thank you for love, because your love never, ever, ever lets us go. And we might be going through the darkest of Christmas that we've ever experienced because of the loss of someone we've loved so deeply, because of their hospitalization or even their death, or because we have stumbled and we know that we have fallen from grace in a sense, at least we feel that way. But we know we can never fall from your hands or your grace. We know better, but we feel it. For those of us who are wounded in spirit or mind or spirit or body, in whatever way, whether there's something that's blocking us from a full, open-armed expression of your love for us and accepting it and receiving it into our lives, whatever is there, whatever that block is, whatever that wall is, you break it down. You've done it before, and you brought the Jews and the Gentiles together. You can bring us together with whoever we're separated from. And we also thank you, God, that there are people in this church who are in great health and are enjoying Christmas just unbelievably joyously. Help them to reach out a hand to those who are struggling. And we thank you for being the body of Christ. For we are the body of Christ, called to bring healing and reconciliation to others. And so as we reach out to take each other's hands, we might be holding the hand of someone who is struggling. And we ask your blessing upon them. We know that struggle can feel like darkness, and yet your light is there, and the darkness will never overcome it. So let us be a light to those who need more light in their lives. We thank you, God, because we are one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and we are here for each other. We love and care and have great compassion for one another, and so let that overflow into the rest of our world, where we work, how we live, any way that we can, to open the door of light and love and grace and beauty and wonder. Let us share it generously and be compassionate and sensitive and tender to those who are having a hard time accepting it. We thank you, God, for you put us all here together. We are in your hands. You are the potter. We are the clay. So shape us and mold us and use us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. So in our culture, this is, I think, what we think waiting is. Waiting is dull, and waiting is boring. Right? I used to feel that way. Most of us do. And I will say, the thing about in line, you know, and talking to somebody in front of me or behind me or talking to all that, that sounds really good, but I have bad days when I'm not in such a good mood and I don't do any of that. Just want to make sure that I want you to know that I'm not perfect when it comes to that at all. But when I have a chance to, I love to do it, and it brings me a lot of joy when I am able to do that. But boring in our culture is a big word. How many people have heard boring in the last week? How many people say, I'm bored, I got to do something, I want to do something. Come on. And yeah, that's the way we live in this culture today. Waiting is boring. It means standing around doing nothing, right? Nothing to do. Well, you know, I told somebody one time that our blood systems, there's blood flowing through the systems and arteries and everything that can reach to the moon. How can you be bored? But we are. We easily get bored. And I don't think our technology today has helped us with that, because our technology is always like instant. You push a button, whoop, there it is. You know, we want things now. We don't want to wait. We want a decision now. We want this now. No waiting. So it's become kind of a negative word, and we've lost a word, two words actually, that I used to hear a lot more than I hear now. And those two words are delayed gratification. Everybody wants stuff now. We don't want to wait for it. If I tell my kids today, well, just wait, you know, practice delayed gratification, what would they say? They would most likely go, huh? Because I'm not sure we even know that word yet anymore. I can remember, and I don't mean to lay this on anybody, because it's a different world now, I understand that. But for 2 years, my wife and I, we had one sofa we bought for a dollar, and when you put your elbow up on the arm of that sofa, it was like this. It sunk way down, and you almost had to crawl to get off of the thing. Our end tables were cardboard boxes with some cloth draped over it. Our table to eat off of was an ironing board. Our bed was a mattress on a floor, and those were some of the most beautiful years I can remember. And I knew better things would come. But we didn't have to have them now. So when it comes to that, delayed gratification can be a wonderful thing. Anyway, I was thinking about the word waiting and thinking, is there a word that I could substitute for waiting that might help us learn to wait? Only just get rid of that word because we think of it so negatively. Well, I came up with one. Maybe you'll come up with a better one. I came up with the word anticipation. Anticipation means the thing that we're thinking about isn't here yet, it's over here. It may be months away, it may be a year away, but we are anticipating for when that day comes, when that cousin who lives overseas is finally coming to visit us, and we can't wait. I'd like that phrase too, we can't wait. We don't like waiting. We say we can't wait, but when you go like, oh, I can't wait, that's a different kind of waiting, isn't it? Because that's that anticipation. It's like standing on tiptoes. It's like shivering with joy. They're coming to see us. It's going to be over Christmas next year. Wow! And you just look forward to that. How many high schoolers are, can't wait to graduate? Get out of here! And go on to college or whatever it is you're planning to do. I can't wait to get a job. I can't, you know, some of those kinds of things. For our good, they are delayed, aren't they? Until we're ready. Until the fullness of time. I like the word anticipation. So next time somebody's complaining about being bored, what is it you're looking forward to more than anything else? And I guarantee you, almost everything that you're looking forward to is out there somewhere, Begin now, like the Bible says, prepare the way, anticipate. Look forward to it. Those are all really, really good things. I'll throw another word at you. The word paradox. How many people can give me a quick definition of paradox? How many people ever heard the word paradox? It's not an easy thing to define. The most simple definition I can think of is that it is not either or. What I mean by that is there are people, actually, unfortunately, kind of came from the Greeks, that it's either black or white. It's either right or wrong. It's either true or false. It's either Democrat or Republican. It's either, you can go on. Whatever it is, they don't ever put the things together. Things are either right or wrong, when really there's right on either side and maybe a little wrong on either side. But you put them together. It's not either or, it's both and. Bringing them together, both things, the good part of it all, so that we can live more deeply into the truth. So that's still not a really, really clear example of what a paradox is. But I like the word. And a biblical example is two scriptures. And both of these scriptures are true, but they seem to go in two different directions, at least a bit. First one, Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. What does that tell you to do? Be still. Yeah, wait. It's sort of like if I wanted to see a deer and run out in the woods and go, here, deer, come here, deer. It's not going to happen, is it? I need to sit down and wait and be patient, be still, and know that I am God, the scripture says. Then another one, Isaiah 43, says, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. What does that resonate with? You better be doing something. You better be getting things straight in your own mind. That desert you've been wandering through, make a straight path towards God. There are things to be doing. It's more of a busy sort of a thing, in a way. But both of those are true, and both of those can be practiced at the same time. In fact, they need to be. But if you say either or, you just say, I'm being still, leave me alone. I don't do anything else. Or I'm busy building this new highway in my life, I'm not going to be still. We need both of them. Bring them together and practice both of them. Paradoxes are hard to understand, but the scriptures are full of them, I believe. Next time you're reading the scriptures, think of that word and try to see where it almost sounds like it contradicts each other, but it doesn't. It's put together to live deeper into the truth. Mother Teresa said something like that in a beautiful way. How many people here think that they are going to become great people? Hey, there's a kid back there that's going somewhere. That's great. We are already really all great people, but I mean, like, be great, well known all over the world. Maybe it's through YouTube or Facebook or something like that. All of a sudden, you're just known everywhere for 2 days. And you were great. Or people like Mother Teresa, she's great, right? Everybody knows her. And Nelson Mandela, he died recently. How many people know him, know of him? What was great about Nelson Mandela? His heart full of forgiveness. In every way, he could have come back out at the whites in South Africa and made them suffer. But he forgave them. I mean, that's an overflowing heart of forgiveness, which is like miraculous. How many leaders in the world have you ever known did that before? Not many. There may be some, but not very many. I cried when I heard that he was dying, and I cried again after I heard that he was dead. But I think those tears are out of admiration and prayer that I could be a little more forgiving, be a little more like that. Great man. Well, Mother Teresa said that not all of us can do great things. But we can do small things with great love. Do you hear that? Not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love. So when you do something with great love, I don't care who it is, I don't care where it is, when you do something with great love and that love touches that person's heart, you did a great thing. Even if it is small and it won't ever make the news, nobody will ever know about it, it's a great thing in God's eye. So whatever you do, do it with great love. And there will be a great person doing that. Love takes great patience. How many of you have raised children? Have you ever needed patience in doing that? How many kids have grown up with parents? Have you ever needed great patience to deal with that? Yeah. We all wait and we all have patience, but yet sometimes we get standing in lines and that kind of thing, we get real antsy about it somehow. It takes great patience. Sometimes I think we don't want to be patient and we don't want to work at things for a long time because we're too busy with our own agenda and we don't want anybody to get in the way of what we want to do, and we become too self-centered on my own world. In verse 5 of John that you read a little bit ago, said that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it, and the darkness never will overcome it. Even though when you look around, you think, boy, there's a lot of darkness in the world. The darkness is deep, isn't it? It's true. It's there. It's frightening. It's scary. But the darkness will never overcome the light. Never. In fact, John, in verse 3, this is this regular John guy. In verse 3, or chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, says something else about the light. He said, light has come into the world, but people love the darkness instead of the light. They will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. That's true, isn't it? When we step into God's light, he knows everything anyway. So he knows where we've stumbled. He knows where our hurts are and how they got there and why they're going to. He knows when we just went outright sinned. He knows all of that. And when we step into the light, so do we. And before we stepped into the light, our practice was, just like you see the folks on the media, the folks in Washington, the folks everywhere, whenever some bad is found out and exposed, they deny, 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 until all of the evidence is so blatantly true, they finally have to say, yeah, remember the guy in Canada, the mayor in Canada? How long was it until he finally said, okay, yeah, I did it. Yeah. But we deny it. What should we do? Confess it. That's stepping into the light. How often at church do we have anybody in church we can confess things to? See, that's part of what the ministry of reconciliation is about, that the Bible says that God has given us this ministry of reconciliation to reconcile us to God. And where we've sinned and where we've hurt others, there needs to be reconciliation. I have an uncle, John. This is John Schreckeis, who was an alcoholic. But for years and years and years, Uncle John did everything he possibly could to convince you he was not an alcoholic. He denied it, denied it, denied it, denied it. He didn't need alcohol. He just liked it. Yeah. He even told me when I went into the ministry, the Bible doesn't say you can't drink, does it? I said, no, but it says you shouldn't be drunk. How many times have you been drunk? Well, that's different. But he just never, until he finally hit bottom, went to Alcoholics Anonymous. Those folks know how to step into the light and say, my name is John. I'm an alcoholic. And for Uncle John even to say to me, Dick, you were right. I'm an alcoholic. And if you read the 12-step program, you find that there's also places where they're asking you to go and reconcile with people you've hurt. And it changes the world for them. Yeah, as the saying says, sometimes they fall off the wagon. But hopefully they get back on. And I'm always amazed when I'm talking to somebody who's an alcoholic. I've been dry now for 17 years. A big smile on their face, and you just want to hug them. And being in that light exposes everything we are, but it also forgives. It forgives like Nelson Mandela forgives. It forgives like only God knows how to give. It breaks the chains that are holding us back. It breaks down those barriers or walls that are in our way. It finally sets us free to be who we truly are. And it brings us into this thing that I like to call a new creation in Jesus Christ, because all that other stuff gets washed away. That doesn't mean we're going to walk around being perfect the rest of the time, but we're on a whole lot better track. We're moving in a whole lot better direction, and we've stopped denying. That's big. That is really big spiritually. When we talk about knowing Jesus, if somebody would ask you, do you know Jesus? I don't think I would say yes or no right away. I'd say it depends on what you mean by that word know. Because the word know in the scriptures means knowing intimately. Knowing Jesus as intimately as he knows us. Then the other form of it is just knowing things about Jesus. Well, I know some historical facts or some things about Jesus by reading. But do I know Jesus? That's a big difference, isn't it? John Ortberg likes to say, are we admirers of Jesus or followers of Jesus? That sounds like a both are. But wouldn't it be beautiful to say, I admire Jesus and I follow Jesus? Put that paradox together. I admire Jesus. He's amazing. In fact, when I first read the New Testament, he blew my socks off. I couldn't believe the guy. I admired him deeply. And then over time, I began to follow him. There's that patience. I wanted to be as much like him as I could. I didn't know how. I stumbled around like crazy. I'm still not there yet. But we keep moving in that direction. Stumbling into grace, I like to call it. Getting up. Confessing, not trying to hide anything, and say, Lord, will you start all over again with me? And every time Jesus will say, yes. And he'll extend a hand to pick us up. He never lets us go. When we think about knowing Jesus, I don't think I'd ever say I know Jesus so intimately I know him inside out. I'd never say that because even his closest friends didn't understand him. And they walked around with him in person for 3 years. They didn't know what he was up to. He even said that I will be killed and on the third day rise again. But when it happened, they didn't. It's like, what is he doing? It's like they forgot all that. Religious rulers thought he was possessed by a demon. The political rulers thought he was building an army to build a rebellion. His own family thought he was insane, crazy. Let's take him away somewhere. No one knew what to do with him. And in reading this text in John, I figure, well, that's what happens when God wraps himself in human skin. That's what happens when God wraps himself in human skin. And God becomes human. Wow. Can you explain how that happens to me? That's a mystery, isn't it? That's why I call it Waiting in Mystery, the title of the sermon. I could have put Waiting in Mystery and Miracles. Waiting in Mystery and Wonder. Add on a lot of words. God became human in Jesus. That should still rattle our brains. Every time we hear it, whoa! Soren Kierkegaard, a Christian philosopher, once said, life is a mystery to be lived, not a problem to be solved. It's a mystery to live. We won't always know all the answers. In fact, I always like the phrase, I think Mary Oliver wrote it, that said, there are more stories than there are more beautiful stories than there are answers. That's the way she put it. So live the story. Live the story of our lives with God. Life is a miracle. To call it anything less than that is to diminish life. Your life is a miracle. My life is a miracle. We're living it right now. That in and of itself is an inexplainable, miraculous, great, great thing. The greatest miracle in the Bible is that God became one of us. It's the greatest good news of the Christian story. Jesus is both human and divine. Now there's a paradox for you to grab your hands and your minds around. Jesus is earth-shaking. He will shake your world. He will rock your boat. He's just earth-shaking. The whole story of the birth is an earth-shaking thing. Here's why I say Jesus is earth-shaking. How many of you have felt Jesus calm the storm in your life and give you rest? Yeah, I hope you've felt that. To give you rest. At the same time, this is one of those both and things, he will comfort you, forgive you, hold you, give you rest. And the next thing you know, he's throwing a tidal wave of truth at you that transforms, crashing through your heart and upsetting everything and changing you. From that rest that Jesus gives, he also sends us into the world. That will rock our world and change us. So here's what I mean, that Jesus is humanity wrapped up in holiness. We don't think of Jesus often enough as a simple human being. We don't want to separate the two, but we want to think about him as human, holy, and divine. Human or holy and divine. No. Human and holy divine. Wow. He was human. Don't you think when Jesus walked around the Sea of Galilee and walked around with his disciples, don't you think he sneezed and he yawned and he itched and he stubbed his toe and he got the hiccups and he got hungry and he bled when he cut himself with a knife when he was carpentering or something? Human. Just like everybody. But then he's holiness wrapped up in humanity. He is divine. He walked on water. He stepped through walls. He turned water into wine. He healed broken men and women. He raised the dead. In fact, he was risen from the dead. Holiness wrapped up in humanity, or humanity wrapped up in holiness. Both and. Anybody got an answer for how that all works? There's wonder, there's mystery, there's miracle, there's holiness, there's just humanity all wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. If we ever try to divorce the miracle and mystery and wonder of Jesus from Christianity, we will be left with nothing but another religion. To me, this is one of the most powerful sentences in the whole Bible. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. As Eugene Peterson likes to put it, the Word became flesh and moved into our neighborhood. Jesus, in all humanity and all divinity, with us, among us. Is that amazing or what? The good news is that God did not send a doctrine to learn or a philosophy to debate about or a theological opinion to base our lives on or a religious ritual to worship. He didn't even give us a church. He gave us himself. He gave us Jesus, fully clothed in humanity, fully clothed in divinity. He sent his son wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, his one and only Son, so that we would not perish but have everlasting eternal life. He sent us a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Do I hear an amen? Amen. This is amazing stuff. I love Christmas because of all that. The packages, the trees, and all that other stuff, that's to me just about that much of Christmas. That's all this commercial Christmas stuff is. It's just that much of Christmas. Christmas was as loud and big and wonderful and holy and great and good when all you got at Christmas was an orange. And some people remember that. And today we get so wrapped up with the material part of it. What did you give me for Christmas? I want to open this box. I want to just decorate the tree. Let's go shopping like crazy. Let's shop till we drop. It's only that much of Christmas. Jesus is that much of Christmas. Everything. It's all about Jesus. Don't get trapped in the cultural material thing to lessen your worship of Jesus. If necessary, some Christmas, don't give any gifts. Just give yourself to Jesus. I know that'd be hard to do, wouldn't it? Madeline Engel wrote a beautiful little four-line poem that I love. It goes like this. It speaks to this paradox where you can't reason it out. You can't do it by logic. It doesn't work that way. She says, "This is the irrational season where love blooms bright and wild. Had Mary been filled with reason, there'd have been no room for the child." What was she filled with? She was filled with faith and trust and said yes to God. From the prophets to Jesus, the prophets prophesied in different ways, the coming of a Messiah. How much time went by? How much time did God wait for the fullness of time to bring the true Messiah, the Savior, Christ the Lord, to earth? How many years did that take? How much waiting did that take? Well, from the Old Testament to the New, it took 400 years. God waited 400 years for the fullness of time. And then gave out a birth announcement to a peasant girl. Oh, I love her, Mary. I just love her reaction when the angel came and announced that birth, that she would conceive and bear a child without the help of anyone but God's Spirit. I love the way she struggled with it. She didn't just go, "Oh, well, that's really cool. Okay." She didn't do that. She questioned. She doubted. She struggled. She feared. And finally was able to say, "God, I'm your servant. I'll do whatever you say. Let it be so with me." That's a good way to respond to God, isn't it? "Whatever you have planned for me in my life, let it be so for me. I'm willing." Yes. That's the big answer Mary gave to God through the angel, was yes, I'm yours. I'm going to close with words by Ann Weems. That's who I opened with, so I'm going to close with some of her words, because what she's talking about here is when Jesus is born again in your heart. I think a long time ago, for many of us, we can look back and we can say, "Hey, I've been a Christian for 60 years. That's great. That's wonderful." But you remember that first time when you became a Christian? Do you remember what that felt like? I thought I was walking on air. I remember that. I felt like, man, I'm just going to take it to the whole world. I mean, it's just so amazing. I couldn't get over it. But did it last that way for 60 years? No. Some darkness came in through there. Some problems came in through there. Some doubts, questions, fears. A lot of, "Yes, God, I want to follow Jesus. Yes, what happened to me? Where am I going now? and confess again and then again, go, oh, this is great. I have this renewed, refreshed sense of God's Spirit in me. It's just amazing. It's wonderful. I am really going to go now. And then I stumble again. But you know those times when that born-again sense comes, Christ born again in our heart, to live in Christ and Christ in Him and know it. That's what it's always been there. It's not like God took off and said, ha, you messed up, bye. He stayed right here. But I didn't know it. And when I knew it, it's like a renewal and a refreshment and a whole new chance. God is not the God of second chances. He's the God of 10 million chances. And He'll always be there. So every time I sensed it, it felt new to me. But He'd always been there. But that feeling new from this year, skip 2 years to this one, and then this one, and those little events like that, epiphanies, somebody might call them, where you sense God's birth again, or God's presence again in our heart and mind and spirit. We need those times. We really do. And they're important. So I don't know how long it's been since you've had that experience. I hope it's been recent. Could have been a year ago. Could have been 2 years ago. But I think we can't control them. We can't say, okay, on Monday the 17th of January, I'm going to have an epiphany and have this new birth happen. We can't do it that way. We can pray for it, though. We say, Lord, I've been struggling through a long train here. I've been doing pretty well. Or maybe you might want to say, I've been doing pretty lousy. Either way, I need you to refresh me somehow. And if we keep praying in that direction, God will. I believe that. Here's the writing of Ann Weems to close with. When the Holy Child is born in our hearts, there is a rain of stars, a rushing of angels, a blaze of light, and God bursts into our lives, and love is running through the streets. I love that last line especially, that God bursts into our lives, and then love is running through the streets. That means the love has been there, but now it's overflowing. You can't stop it. It's overflowing into the lives of your family. It's overflowing into the place where you work. It's overflowing into the people that are your friends. It's overflowing wherever you go. It's overflowing when you're standing in line with a bunch of boring people. It's flowing over. And that's what that newness is. You can't stop it. You share it. It may not last for 10 years or a year. It may last very short or very long. Who knows? But keep asking for that overflow of God's love. I like that image better than Christ born in me. But I like both images, again, both and, because one brings the other. Christ is born in me, in my heart again, and the love is flowing over into the streets where I live. Would you like a Christmas like that? Would you like a life like that? I believe it's there for all of us. Doesn't mean we'll all be perfect and it'll be happening every day of our lives again, but it will happen again and again and again. Amen? Amen.
I invite you to turn in your hymnals to 208, Love Came Down at Christmas. Please rise.
There are four Sundays in Advent. Can you remember them? What's the word for the first one? Peace. No, I'm sorry. You can go either way. It's hope, really, I think. First one. First one's hope. What's another one? Let's just do it that way. Not in line. But what's another one? Peace. What's another one?
Love.
What's another one? Joy. Hope, peace, love, and joy. May you go with hope overflowing in your hearts, in your lives. May peace overflow in your being. May love overflow in everything that you are. May joy overflow like rivers of peace and joy and hope and all of that. Let that flow through your hearts this Christmas season. Amen.